Good evening, good evening.
Good evening.
Man, I missed you guys too. Praise the Lord. Pastor Bill is feeling a little under the weather. We're going to blame Becky for that because she's sick. So he couldn't be here tonight, so we'll try to pick on him a couple times from the pulpit since he's not back there giving me the evil eye. You know what I mean? So I'll try to think of some good examples, some sermon examples. I wish I would have known he wasn't going to be here. We could have planned for this, but that's okay. But welcome to our Wednesday evening service. I'm thrilled to be here, and I hope you are as well. We're continuing our series in Proverbs, and tonight our topic is actually marriage. Proverbs has a lot to say about marriage. This side's already excited over there. Maybe they have a good marriage or a bad one. I don't know, but they're excited, and that's all that matters. So let's go to Proverbs 31. We're going to cover verses 10 through 31, and allow me a little bit of time to set this up, as we have a lot to cover. You know, there was a speaker at a woman's club, and she was actually lecturing on marriage. And she asked the audience how many wanted to mother their husbands. And one member actually raised her hand. And the speaker said, "You want to mother your husband?" she asked. And the woman said, "Mother? I thought you said smother." So, you know, it could happen. Marriage is hard. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us so much to have a successful marriage? Amen?
Amen.
But there were three areas in Solomon's life that our Lord God warned him about if he wanted to have a successful kingdom. If he wanted to be a true and godly king, he was warned by the Lord in three different areas. Now, the first area, God told him not to multiply many horses. Yet we know from 1 Kings 4:27, it says that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen, maybe more than any other monarch of all time. Unbelievable. But what is that about? Well, if he's putting his trust in horses, we can bring it up to our vernacular and say, don't put your trust in tanks and planes. It's about putting your trust in the Lord for military victories. So that was one area that he was warned. And the second area, God said, listen, too much money can be a bad thing. And yet we know that Solomon had a lot of money. But the idea behind that was if too much money could cause him and the people not to trust in the Lord for everything as their source. And yet we know from 1 Kings 10:14 through 15 that the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. We even know that silver was as commonplace as stones in the time of King Solomon's reign there in Jerusalem. And the final area where the Lord told Solomon, listen, if you want to be a successful king, you need to watch this area. And it was with wives. It was not having multiple wives. Now, why is that? Well, wives are a danger because of the influence that they have over a man. And it says in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, but Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. And it said, Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, just a few, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives, it said, who burned incense and sacrifice to their God. So who can find a virtuous spouse? That's the question that we're asking. And let me tell you, Solomon, if anybody had an issue with this, this was definitely Solomon. Amen? 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 Amen. Okay, just want to make sure. I mean, I thought 1,000, you know, wives and concubines, I thought that was a large number. Wanted to make sure you did too. But he reflects back in his old age in Ecclesiastes, and he said this, and just bear with me as we set this up. He said, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. And he says, here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks but cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, that's not a favorite verse for many women. But the problem in Proverbs, the problem that we find, is how to find a virtuous spouse. And I just want to preface this study by saying Proverbs is written in Hebrew poetry, and it's written from a father to a son, okay? We've learned that through the process. And where people start to close off their hearts and minds to this amazing book full of God's wisdom is they say, well, this looks like it's against wisdom, or against women, or this looks like, you know, this is all pro-man and that the woman, women always have the problem. That's not true at all, okay? And which is why I've titled the sermon, The Virtuous Spouse. Everything that we're going to find tonight in Proverbs 31 that's directed towards the woman of integrity, this virtuous woman, is the exact same thing that God should expect from a male as a husband, okay? So these are not just requirements for women. These are requirements for men and women who are married. Amen? So let's not close off our hearts to that because, like I said, it's a trick from the devil. And even in the secular world, they do that, and it's quite sad. But Matthew Henry said about Proverbs 31, he said, Proverbs 31 is the mirror against which every Christian woman, and may I also say every Christian man, must stand and face themselves. So let's look, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous spouse? It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for snow for her household, because all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have tonight to come and worship you. And we know undoubtedly an area that Satan attacks and tries to destroy is marriage, something that is so beautiful that you created. So Lord, help me tonight to encourage not only the married couples, but maybe the soon-to-be married or those who are looking for a spouse. Let them see the love and the care and the plan that you have for them in this life, and that the true answer is to fear you, to trust you, to not lean to our own understanding. But Lord, help us to really see these traps that Solomon fell into, that we may rise above them in your wisdom and do all things that please you. So be with us in a special way tonight and open our hearts. And Lord, we also lift up the many who are sick. I'm thankful that you know the emails and you know all the circumstances. But we lift them up to your throne of grace right now, and that you would just touch them and place a hedge of protection around us tonight. We just ask for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, your presence in a special way. Oh, Lord, we come expecting tonight. And it's just in Jesus' name that we thank you and we praise you. And God's people say, amen. Amen. So Proverbs 31 is one of my favorite proverbs, mainly because it's an acrostic. And acrostics are quite beautiful. And so what it is an acrostic poem that we find in verses 11 through 31 about how to find a spouse who truly loves the Lord. And it starts with that question, who can find a virtuous wife? Now, the Hebrew word translated as virtuous is the Hebrew word for integrity or honor. I like the definition integrity better. It was actually used of men of valor. That's the same word, that were trustworthy in battle. They had integrity. So who can find a woman of integrity is a question that refers to character. This is about who this individual is on the inside. It's about their heart. It has nothing to do with the outside. And an example of a woman that was described as a virtuous woman or a woman of integrity was actually Ruth. Boaz called her that. And in Ruth 3, 8 through 11, this is the same word he uses. Remember it said it happened at midnight that the man was startled and he turned to himself. And remember Ruth is at his feet and he says, who are you? And so she says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative. And then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Same word. She said, hey, you're a woman of integrity. Now, why did he say that? Well, Ruth, in this instance, didn't go after the younger men. There's nothing wrong with going after the younger men that were her own age. But she went after Boaz, who was actually older. But he was in the Messianic line. And Ruth, being a Moabitess, knew that there was a special calling there, and she wanted to be part of the Messianic promise. She wanted what God wanted. And man, when Boaz saw her in that situation, he said, hey, you're a woman of integrity. You're a virtuous woman. Everybody knows it. And so it was an internal quality. And so here we have this love poem, and it's written about this woman. Some people think it's Abishag, that she was really Solomon's true love. I don't know. But I know that in Hebrew poetry, we have to remember, it doesn't use rhyme like we do in English. Remember, roses are red, violets are blue. I smell a skunk, and I think it's you. You know, all those beautiful. That's our English poetry, right? It's not so great. But Hebrew poetry, man, it's beautiful. And it actually uses an acrostic. Now, acrostic is really neat because the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Before us tonight, from 10 to 31, are 22 verses. And so what an acrostic poem does, it starts the first verse with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which would be Aleph. It's kind of like our English A. And so in the next verse, it would start with Beit, or some people say Beith. I say Beit. It's B-E-T-H. And that's just like our B. And so it's beautiful to read in the original language. You know, Hebrew, remember, goes from right to left, and you can see the order. And it's a beautiful thing. It's very artistic. And that's one of the purposes of an acrostic. You know, everything that is in God's word, no matter how little or how big, it has a purpose. And we have to dig and we have to find it and we have to seek the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to be our tutor. Things just aren't in here for no reason. And so one reason we do know from an acrostic, as my old Hebrew professor said, is that it's very beautiful to read. It is. You know, God is about beauty because an acrostic actually describes the beauty of what is said. And if you look at an example of Psalm 119, remember when Pastor Bill was going over that acrostic? Poor guy was having COVID fog, trying to read Hebrew from left to right, and couldn't figure out why there was an Aleph, Bet, Gimel, you know. And it was really funny for me, but anyway. I said, hey, you're reading it in the wrong direction. But Psalm 19 is an acrostic, and if you remember when he taught it, it describes the beauty of God's word in an acrostic poem. So an acrostic is artistic. It's very beautiful. And in here, it's describing in chapter 31 the inner beauty of a wife in an acrostic poem. It's quite lovely. Number two, an acrostic, and this is pretty easy to think about, is that it's an aid for memorization. It is to help us memorize. You know, as kids, I'm sure your parents, you know, studying, they would make up word games or, you know, say funny things. My mom would even rap if she had to get me to memorize something. I'm serious. She didn't. I mean, I was in third grade. It was one of the most frightening things. I should have brought that up when I taught on fear. But anyway, I mean, anything to help me memorize. Well, that's what the Jews did in Hebrew poetry. In this particular, with an acrostic, the use of it, it works as an aid for us to remember, and it's designed for something. It's designed to tell us to never forget. He's saying to his son, listen, what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give it to you as sweet as I can. I'm going to put honey on the word of God here for you, but I want you to never forget it. This is something that I want you to memorize. I want you to always have it in your heart that you understand the problem of finding a virtuous spouse. And so, like I said, we find that it is actually an aid to memory. And finally, it is comprehensive. In our vernacular, in English, we would say from A to Z. So it encompasses everything. What an acrostic does, it shows the completeness of what is described. It is the whole picture. And so there's no doubt when we read this that Proverbs 31 describes a superwoman. Amen? Ladies? Yes. Amen. See, they agree. It's okay if the men are next to you. I'll correct them. She does everything right. And you look at this and you say, man, she works day and night. She always looks good. She's prepared. She's up early. She even has maidservants, but she still works and her family looks good. Now, before you ladies get upset, because I know some of you are already writing me an email, as you sit there, remember, an acrostic poem is comprehensive. God is looking at the whole picture of what beauty is all about. Here's another verse that actually uses the same word, integrity. In Proverbs 12:4, it tells us that an excellent wife, same word, is the crown of her husband. Can we say amen to that, ladies? But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Amen, men? Listen, God in Scripture praises this woman and says a man's real blessing in life is a virtuous woman. It is the crown of his life, is what God's word teaches. In 18:22 of Proverbs, he says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So marriage in the Bible, biblical marriage, is always seen as a positive. It's not seen as a negative. And you know, we may look at this and we read Proverbs 31 and we say, there's no way. I could never be that type of spouse. I could never do all of those things. But don't forget, loved one, that the emphasis is not on the things that she can do. It is not about ability and skill. If that's what you take from it, you're missing the whole point. And that, of course, is what the world and the devil would have us look at. The emphasis here is on inner beauty. It's on a beautiful word called integrity. They say virtuous integrity is probably a better translation. But every spouse, every husband, every wife can be this type of mate if they'll simply trust and fear the Lord. And things will fall into place. We all have it in our ability by simply being obedient to be a spouse that is virtuous, a spouse that truly has integrity. But in order for that to happen, in order to be that type of spouse, we have to recognize that where does it come from? The Lord. It comes from the Lord. No one, despite any abilities and talents that we may have, has the natural tendency to be this kind of spouse. It's just not in us. Just like we don't have the natural tendency to love others as we are supposed to, but we know that the Holy Spirit produces that fruit of the Spirit, so we can. Why? When we simply abide in the vine, and then it says in John 15 that he abides in us. It's a process that we initiate. But the Holy Spirit is the one that produces this fruit. But what he's saying is, listen, guys, a prudent wife, ladies, a prudent husband is from the Lord. You may think that, oh, no, I stole them away from this person. No, 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 listen. If you have this kind of spouse, know that it's from the Lord. It is specifically from him. And so Solomon here has placed this at the end of Proverbs, and there's a reason behind it. It's one of the reasons I've saved this towards the end of our series. Because throughout the whole study that we've been in, Solomon keeps warning us about three different types of women, these women who do not have integrity. Now, why would he do that? Well, he does that to set us up so we truly understand what a virtuous spouse truly is. And so throughout Proverbs, the virtuous spouse is actually contrasted with three different women in Proverbs. The first one is the immoral woman. The first one is the immoral woman. In Proverbs 2:16 through 17, it says, "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." Solomon calls this woman immoral, evil, and even foolish. So what's the issue? The issue here is with moral integrity. He's talking about moral integrity. And many have trouble in this area because our tendency is to do what? To look on the outside. That's man's natural tendency. We even see that in 1 Samuel 16:7. We all know this passage. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" That's what he weighs. He examines the heart. You know, people can deceive us. They can come alongside of us and appear to be very kind. They can appear to be very spiritual, but they're in fact immoral. And so it's important that we're guided by God. It says in Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of an immoral woman," same woman that he's contrasted this with, "they drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And it goes down in verse 20 of chapter 5 and says, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress. It's about moral integrity. Why is that not there? Because moral integrity is always rooted in a sincere commitment to God. Always. That's where integrity is found. If it's not rooted in our Lord and Savior and his word, it's not real. It's not genuine. You can have the outward appearance of being quite close to the Lord and kind and virtuous, but it's not sincere because this is an inward quality. And according to Proverbs, when your commitment to the Lord starts to wane, the commitment to your spouse is also going to. It's not going to be soon after when your commitment to God fails, when you're no longer sincerely committed to him. Don't be deceived, loved one. It will have a direct connection to your marriage. It will affect it. Amen? We're going to get to good stuff. It's okay. We have tissues out there, okay? Praise the Lord. There's a lot to be thankful about. Proverbs 6:24 says, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress." It says, "Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot," it says, "a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious wife." Goes on in 30:20. Talking about this moral integrity, it says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" So there's no repentance. There's no conviction in an immoral woman or an immoral man's life. They do not hear from the Lord. And so Solomon calls this woman immoral, calls her evil, adulteress, and even calls her a fool. All those things describe this woman who lacks moral integrity. She's foolish. It says that in 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. So she thinks that she's smart. She thinks that she can go her own way and she has everything together. But the fact of the matter is she doesn't even know good from bad. She has no discernment because she's not walking in the Lord. And so Solomon keeps contrasting this virtuous woman all throughout Proverbs with this evil and immoral woman. Why? Because he knew a lot of them. Amen? We know that. That's why I opened up in 1 Kings to show you. It breaks my heart that his heart turned away from the Lord. You know, I love Solomon. You know, I would be really sad about leaving Proverbs if we weren't starting Ecclesiastes next. You know, I mean, you feel like you know him. And I know what, you know, Pastor Bill says when he says that. But this is an area that he understood well because he failed miserably in it. And we know that that led, as I read earlier, to immorality in his life. He clung to them in love, it says, and he stopped following the Lord as he was supposed to, as David did. And here's the thing. Jesus said that depravity, loved one, where does it come from? Does it come from out there in the world? No, it comes from it within. It's our heart. Our heart deceives us. That's the issue. And even the most spiritual person, I don't care if you're like Enoch, under the right provocation, can fall into horrible temptation and sin. That's why it's so careful. That's why it's important that we're careful on the places that we go, that we just don't go to places that have no fear of God unless God sends us there. Amen? Amen. I mean, what fellowship does light have with darkness? But today I look at this and the world has changed the definition of morality. It really has. And I mean, it breaks my heart. Even adulterers, do you think that they would describe themselves as immoral? You know, usually not. And like I said, it's quite tragic. We even see that in Hollywood. And I don't want to name any stars up here, but there was a couple, and I watched the episode a while ago where they were promoting an open marriage. And let me tell you, those were two of the most miserable people I've ever seen in my life. No peace, no joy, but under the guise that, oh, you know, it's okay. I had an entanglement with them. Well, no, you had an affair. You're immoral. You're not walking with the Lord. And God loves you, and he has so much better for you than that. He has a plan and purpose for everyone. And he doesn't want them to live that kind of life. But the problem is that junk is promoted, and our kids see it. And it's becoming the norm where, hey, sleep with everybody. It's okay. I mean, who does it really hurt? And even in Christian households, which is even more tragic, you see adultery and fornication. Sex outside of marriage and cheating on the spouse is okay because, you know, they have needs, and who does it really hurt? That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it destroys one of the most beautiful things that God ever created, which is marriage, which is a biblical definition, meaning between a man and a woman. One man and one woman, not multiple women. And I love Solomon. He had more wisdom than I did, but he didn't obey the Lord in this area. This is what brought him down. But it's tragic that this is tolerated. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It tells us, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But I love it says this, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad that there's hope in Jesus? I mean, such were some of you. Aren't you glad that your past and my past does not dictate our future in Jesus Christ? I mean, that is something to praise the Lord for. Listen, the devil's the one reminding you of your sin that you repented from. It's not the Lord. And he uses that. Why? It's a snare. It's a trap to keep us stagnant, to make us feel like we're not worthy. Of course we're not worthy. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we gave our lives to him. So we have a standing before God. And at any time, any place, we have direct access. Don't have to go through a person. I just have to go to him. We have that beautiful access to him, and we don't ever want to forget that. So we had the immoral woman. Number two, we had the contentious woman. The contentious woman that he contrasts this with. And this is what I would call emotional irritation. It says in Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Contentions, they refer to what? Well, being argumentative, causing dissension and division. And it also refers to conflict, but the most common term that works best in English is nagging. They nag. Yeah, we all know that word. It says in Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared. Someone just said amen already. In a house shared with a contentious woman. Yeah. Hallelujah. So if your husband's hiding in the bathroom, ladies, there may be a reason. Praise God. 21:19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness. Go out in the desert than with a contentious and angry woman. You might not have food or water, but you'll have peace, you and the desert rats out there. You know what I mean? 25:24 says, it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, why is 21:19 and why is 25:24? Why are those two verses repeated? It's not because Solomon didn't realize he wrote it twice, okay? But why is it there? Well, it's very important because it shows us the devastation that contentious will bring to a marriage. They will tear it apart. Even in Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So contentions, these arguments, do they draw spouses together? No, they draw them apart. They drive them apart. And that's a horrible thing. I mean, I've seen such ridiculous arguments between spouses, and it grieves me, you know. And most of the time it's over stupid stuff like, where are the keys, you know? Well, you were supposed to put them there. You know, and they get upset, and then what happens? Well, the guy finds them in his pocket, is usually how it is. You know what I mean? But we argue over such stupid things between our brothers and sisters, and especially with our spouses. And these arguments, these dissensions, conflicts, all of these things, and this nagging, this emotional irritation, it does something. It puts up barriers. It puts up walls. And it's hard to take those walls down sometimes. Amen? A lot of people have walls up. They're trying to protect themselves from hurt. And I understand that. I really do. That's why we always want to walk in love. And number three, the last woman that we see that he's contrasted, this virtuous woman through the whole book, is actually the lovely woman without discretion. It's the lovely woman without discretion. It says, Proverbs 11:22 says this, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You know, I've never found that on a coffee mug. You know what I mean? A part of my sick, twisted humor wants to put together, you know, like a calendar of all the verses no one wants. You know, you flip that, you know, as a ring of gold. No, here's a picture of my wife and I, and here's the calendar, you know? No, no, that's almost as bad as Putin's calendars he puts out. But anyway, I know too soon, but he's crazy. But this verse here is not against beautiful women. That's not what it's saying. Is God against physical beauty? Absolutely not. He made us. So I don't think that that's the point of all. But if you look at it, it says a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Now that word nazem or nazim can be a ring in the ear, but it can also be a ring in the nose. Now remember, not so much here, but sometimes here and more, but definitely in the East, a ring in the nose is considered a great mark of beauty. It's very attractive. And I've had friends and stuff that have come from there, and you know, when they go to their weddings, they have, you know, the nose rings from the ear. It is very beautiful. It's part of their culture. And Pastor Bill would not let me get one, but you know, what are you going to do? But what's the point here? Because it's a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Well, a ring of gold, is it beautiful? Yeah, it's very beautiful. But it looks like it doesn't belong when you put it in a pig snout. And that's the point. Remember, Hebrew poetry, The most common style that's used, or poetic device that's used, is that of contrast. Enormous contrast, so we don't miss the point. So Solomon's saying is, listen, this is how a beautiful woman is that lacks discretion and integrity. It's like a gold ring in a swine's nose. That's very, very vivid, is it not? So this is talking about something. What does that mean, to lack discretion? It means that they don't have spiritual insight. They don't have spiritual insight. And, you know, one of Solomon's dad, King David, one of his wives, actually was an example of a woman. It's fascinating. It uses the same word, who had discretion. She had spiritual insight. And it said in 1 Samuel 25:3, the name of the man was Nabal, which means foolish or worthless. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And it says she was a woman of good understanding. So she has discretion and beautiful appearance. But the man, her husband, was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So here's a woman with both. She has beauty and she has understanding. But her husband, Nabal, he had mistreated David. David is in the middle of many military victories. God's using him mightily. We know he's a man of bloodshed. And so she knew that Nabal had mistreated David and that he was going to be killed. And so what she did, she runs out to David, and I don't have time to read the verses, and I'm talking with her servants and donkeys, and she brings quite a bunch of goodies, okay? I mean, from wine and raisins and everything else. And she tells him, listen, my husband is a fool. He doesn't serve the Lord, and he deserves to die. But because of her spiritual insight, because she was a woman that feared the Lord, she said, oh, king, don't kill him. Because if you do, no one will know the reason, and they'll think that it is unjust. So she prevented him from killing Nabal. And this is what he said. And that's so beautiful, because you see that she cared about King David. Why? Because she knew that he was appointed by God as the leader. And she knew that he had a special calling on his life. And she respected that because of her love for the Lord. And David said this in 1 Samuel 25, 32 through 35. He said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to me this day. So that's great. We know God's behind it. He praises the Lord. And then he says, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left in Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought. He said to her, go up in peace to your home. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now later, when David found out that Nabal was dead, God struck him dead, what do you think he did? Yeah, he said, go get me that woman. That's my translation. He said, go get her. And he married her. He said, that is a woman with discretion. She has spiritual insight. So those are the three women that are contrasted with this woman of integrity. We have the immoral woman, the contentious woman, and then the lovely woman who lacks discretion. She does not have that spiritual insight. But what I want us to focus on tonight are the seven beautiful qualities that we find of this woman of integrity. And we'll get to some happy stuff here. Number one, when we look at this, we find first faithfulness to her spouse. We find faithfulness to her spouse. It says in verse 11 through 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Isn't that beautiful? So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So her faithfulness is not just about staying away from sexual sin. That's not the point of all. She is faithful in doing him good. She encourages him. And let me tell you, spouses need encouragement. They need sincere encouragement from their spouse. If they're of the same body, if God's made them one flesh, well, they better be building each other up, because the only other option is to tear each other down. So important. But trust, we see, trust is the foundation of this relationship. It's trust. You know, you never know where you stand with a liar. Amen? It's a hard thing to be with a liar. You never know where you stand with them. They can't speak the truth. But this woman, he safely trusts her. He doesn't have to worry. She encourages him. She does him good. She's for him. Does it mean that she doesn't tell him when he's wrong? Does it mean he says, oh, you're so perfect, you're so right? No, there's a truth there because there's a trust there. So it's a sincerity that's in her. And the second thing we see with this virtuous woman is diligence in her work. There's diligence in what she does. And, you know, God never blesses laziness. We've talked about slothfulness here before. And that denies the limits of what God considers acceptable in the realm of diligence and faithfulness. So slothfulness is definitely not from the Lord. He expects us to be faithful in our work, and he expects us to do all things unto him. We serve the Lord. Doesn't matter where we work, but we serve the Lord. If you get promoted, guess who promoted you? The Lord. If you got demoted, guess who demoted you? The Lord. That's hard to remember sometimes. Listen, the fear of man we learned is a snare. God is the one who's in control. But the opposite of diligence is idleness. It's idleness. In verses 13 through 19, it's all about the diligence. It's not about the activity. It's about the diligence that what she does in everything that she does. And then it goes down to 24, and it says this. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And then look at 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she has diligence in all that she does. Very beautiful. Number three, she actually shows compassion to those in need. She shows compassion towards those in need. Look in verse 20. It says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So this virtuous woman who it says is a blessing to her husband, she also has this compassion. She's compassionate to the people who have need. And that's because she has the wisdom of God. So she has that prudence and discernment. And she knows when it's appropriate to help somebody. So she has compassion towards those who have need. In Proverbs 11:16, it says, a gracious woman, same word, retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. That word gracious, it refers to compassion. So she truly cares about the sensitivity to the needs of others. And that's a precious thing, and that's why she retains honor. Beautiful trait of this virtuous woman. Number four, this is probably one of my favorites, she's kind. In the way she talks. It says she's kind in the way she talks. Look in 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And I think that's such a beautiful description, don't you? I mean, any time that she speaks, she's controlled by the law of kindness. Listen, this is the exact opposite of the verse we read, the woman whose contentions and arguments are like the dripping of the rain. This is the exact opposite. And that could be a man too. They can be just as annoying and like the dripping of a rain. Amen, ladies? Yeah. Amen, ladies? Amen. Yeah, this side I like. That they love me more. I don't know why. I think the Holy Spirit rests over there a little bit. Praise the God. How do we overcome evil? With good. Kindness. But all the more to our spouses. You know, if we hurt our spouse, we hurt ourselves, the Bible teaches. And that's one thing I've admired about my parents growing up is because they never fought. Didn't mean that they didn't have disagreements. I mean, come on, you've seen Pastor Bill. He's a little hard-headed. You know, my mom's a quick, sharp woman. She's a virtuous woman. But I loved it when they would have little quarrels because they always would try to make each other laugh. You know, I can remember as a boy seeing Pastor Bill jump up on the bed and play the guitar and pretend he was Elvis just to make my mom laugh. I could tell you some other things, but I won't. Oh, I will. One time he even mooned her just to get her to laugh. He did. He's not here tonight, so I thought I'd share that with you. Let me tell you, it worked. But I went to counseling the next day. We overcome evil with good. Amen. Listen, it's good to laugh. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Don't let those contentions come in your home and with your family. We need to focus on the things that are eternal. Amen. Even if you have to moon somebody, praise God. Number five, when we're talking about this woman, there is discernment in how she handles things. There is discernment in how she handles things. This is a woman who thinks about things. She has understanding. Look in 16. She considers a field and buys it. And then she builds a beach house with the profits. No, that's not what it says. It says from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Look in 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So she's prepared. She does, and then 21 says she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. 25 says strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice. Well, where am I? What verse was I in? 21. Praise God. That's right. And for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. And then 25. Here we go. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. So this spouse has discernment about the way she handles things. And that's a special blessing of the Lord. And what a reminder it is to not be critical of our spouses when they do things differently. They should be wired differently. They're of the opposite sex. And God did that for a reason. A virtuous wife, listen, is it not the crown of a husband's head? Absolutely. And they should treat him as such. Number six, I like this one. She's careful about her appearance. She's careful about her appearance. And, you know, God puts no premium on sloppiness. And I don't know why some people are sloppy. And I'm not saying you guys are. I can't even see you. But in Proverbs, look in 21, 23, these verses in 31, about this virtuous woman, it says she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, this is not, even though these are expensive clothes, this is not about wearing fancy designer clothes. Don't miss that. It's about not being sloppy in our appearance. Let me tell you what I know with all my heart. There is something about integrity in a person that causes you to do the best with whatever you have. And I've seen people, and I'm talking, they were poor as poor can be, but they were always clean. They may have only had a few shirts, but they pressed them, they washed them, and they always looked sharp. And they took care of their home. You'd go in, there wasn't a whole lot, but it was clean. And then I've been on the other where it's just a pigsty. They live in filth. And there's no reason. And they say, well, I'm poor. Well, that's not a reason. Amen? We can all be clean. We can all focus on hygiene. The problem is that sloppiness is an uncaring attitude of the heart. It's actually an uncaring attitude of the heart. And, you know, I've seen people and they have a closet full of clothing. And it's like they try to look the worst they possibly can with what they pick. You know, and it's like, what is going on? It's like, I mean, there's like an effort to look sloppy. Maybe so we'll feel sorry for them. I don't know. But Jesus even told us, listen, what happens if we're up all night, we're praying and we're fasting? Should we look like, you know what, when we come the next day and say, oh man, you look like Hades? No. Put a little oil on your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth. Don't let anybody know that. Why? Because God sees what you do in secret. That's how he's going to reward you. So it's important that we're not sloppy in appearance. And I'm not saying that righteousness is in the way that we look. That could lead to a form of legalism where you say, oh, I need to have a suit and tie and all that. That's not what I'm saying at all. But however, this woman in Proverbs, it says she's careful about the way she looked. And don't forget that God honored that. He honored that. And I, you know, even I was talking to Mara, he's not here tonight, so I can't pick on him, unfortunately. But I'll pick someone else in a second. But we were talking about the revivals, you know, with John Wesley, George Whitfield. And I said, you know, every single great revival, the evangelists, the preachers, had a strong emphasis on personal hygiene. You know, we should, like I said, part of integrity is doing the best with what we have. And we should say, you know what, even if we have only three hairs or we have a head full of hair, we should comb them. Look good and say, you know what? I'm a child of the King, you know, and deodorant's a good thing too. Amen. We want to have a sweet aroma that goes up to the Lord. Praise God. Number seven, this is the last one. We see dedication to the Lord. Oh, this is the key. It's dedication to the Lord. It says in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, man, she trusts the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, dedication to the Lord is what makes a spouse virtuous. It's what makes them truly a husband or a wife of integrity. And that kind of spouse, that kind of wife, it's a crown to her husband. It's a blessing to him. And a virtuous husband is equally a blessing to the wife. But I love the compliments that we find of this virtuous woman, because she's constantly complimented by others. Look in 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Look in 30. We just read this. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let her own works praise her in the gates, verse 31 says. Even Proverbs 19:14 says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's from him. But what are the most amazing compliments given to any woman of God? I think is in 1 Peter 3, and it's given by our Lord himself. And it tells women to submit to their husbands. And in verse 3 through 4 of 1 Peter 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Those things are all fine. But don't let that be the only thing, he says. But rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. See, this is a beauty that won't pass away. It says, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, it's a woman's spirit, that kindness, that's truly attractive to men. I think a kind woman, I think men are unbelievably attracted to a woman that's guided by the law of kindness. Amen, men? That's an attractive quality. But here's the thing. It's more important that this attitude pleases God. It says that it's precious in the sight of God. And so that's what's more important, is that we're pleasing to God in all that we do, because the qualities that make up a virtuous wife are the same that make up a virtuous husband. It's the same. Because all of it is about our relationship with God. But what is the problem in marriage? The problem is, where are the people who want to live for the Lord? That's the problem. Where are they at? Not the ones who are just a wolf in sheep's clothing and pretending to be, but where are the people who really and truly want to run the race, who love the Lord with all their hearts and desire to do all things that please him? Because the single most hurtful, the most destructive thing in a marriage is for one partner or for both to not be fully dedicated to the Lord. The submission in marriage is only, our submission to one another in marriage is only based on our submission first to God. And if that's not there, the marriage will never work as God intended it to be. It'll never bear fruit. You know, you can't just have a good marriage. Listen, you can have a great marriage when both partners are dedicated to the Lord, when he's truly the head of the house, he's the one who reigns, and they want to do all things that please him. That's how to have a successful marriage. But here's the thing, it's that true beauty that lies in the heart. It's not the outward appearance. Too often, people get lonely, and maybe they get older, and things have happened, and they make rash decisions and end up with the right person, a wrong person. But the Lord loves you. He knows the desires of your heart. The best thing that you can do, single people, is run after the Lord. Be fully dedicated to him in your heart. Be the kind of spouse that you would want to be. Run the race, and then through the Lord's guidance and his Holy Spirit, look to your left and look to your right and see who's running at the same speed as you. But don't ever look back, because we're in a race and we need to continue to move forward. Because you have to remember, you can't find this woman, you can't find this man unless God's directing you, because it's only from the Lord. This virtuous woman, this virtuous spouse, whether it's a man or a woman in your life. Well, men are marrying women, and women, don't misinterpret what I'm saying there, okay? I don't want to get an email. I feel Bill's texting me right now, you know. Guys, love your wives. That's a commandment. Love them. Don't criticize them for the way they do things. God has given them special giftings. Love them and admire them and encourage them. And wives, do the same thing. Encourage your husbands. Yes, we know we're hard-headed. Yes, we know we don't like to be told the things that we're doing wrong. Don't nag us and just pray for us. You know, that's part of the machismo. You know, we don't want anyone to tell us how to do things. And we know we're stupid, okay? So just let it happen. But don't start nagging. That's the contentious woman. You can get in trouble there. Let's close with Proverbs 5, 18 through 19. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured, be intoxicated with her love. Amen? Amen. I said amen. Help, God's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that a virtuous woman, a virtuous man, is a special gift from you. Inheritance are from fathers, but only you can give a virtuous spouse. Father God, for the married couples here tonight, as they just lift their heart in their hands, heart up to you, I just ask that you would unite them in a new way. That the areas where non-biblical attitudes and actions have entered into the marriage, I ask that that would be removed in the name of Jesus. And that your peace and your joy and your wisdom would enter that marriage. And that they would start to be that man and that woman of integrity. And I pray especially for our singles here tonight and listening online. Oh Lord, comfort them in their loneliness. Let them not be deceived in thinking they need to run out and find someone, because there's nothing more lonely than being with the wrong person. There's nothing more painful than being with the wrong person and not listening to you. So Lord, give them your wisdom and your insight, and let them know just how much you love them and how you have the perfect mate that you specially designed just for them. Let us always look to you, Father God, that we can be the men and women that you want us to be, to spread your love and your truth, and especially your joy to a world that lacks it all. We thank you and we praise you, Father God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? I sure love Proverbs.